If you have your Bibles with you, let me encourage you to open them with me to the book of John, John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a passage which may be very familiar to you, maybe new to some of you. So I'm going to read it and then pray, and then we'll dig into what God has for us in His Word today. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding along with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and stayed there for a few days. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this incredible scene recorded in the Gospel of John, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would take this event recorded here and make it come alive. Help us to see why you deemed this so important that it is written down and recorded for us to read here, now, today. Lord, may your Spirit teach us this morning. In the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Jesus and his very first miracle. His very first miracle. Let's take a look at it. Jesus is invited to this wedding. Mary is there, his mother, and Jesus is there, and his disciples get invited too. Chances are this was probably a close relative or a close family member, or a close family member or relative, yeah. A close family friend. Because, you know, when you think of the list of people that you invite to a wedding, you invite close people. And it has to be a pretty close person to have them invite friends at the last minute. And Jesus and his disciples come to this wedding. Some people think that maybe Mary was even close enough to the bride and groom that she was one of the unofficial helpers at the wedding. Have you ever noticed that weddings always have unofficial helpers? There's always the close relative or the close friend that hovers and watches to make sure that everything's okay, and they're always ready to pitch in and help. And some people think that that's kind of the role Mary had here. Because she notices that they don't have any wine, and not only that, she's well known enough that the servants who are there listen to her when she gives orders. When she tells them to do something, they listen to her. So she must have had some type of relationship with the bride and groom in this story. And they run out of wine, which is a tragedy, I guess. You laugh, but you need to understand the culture. You need to understand the culture. I'm sure I've told you the story of going on a missions trip to the Middle East and sitting in a family's home, and I'm sitting on the floor and they're serving me, and they keep serving me, and I keep eating, and I keep being an American. I finish everything on my plate, and the host keeps dumping food on my plate. My legs are falling asleep. I'm sitting on the floor, and my stomach feels like it's about to explode because I keep eating and eating and eating, and they keep filling my plate. And finally, the missionary sitting next to me leans over and says, "Put your fork down right now." And so I put my fork down, and came to realize later, the missionary explained it to me, that in this culture, the worst thing that could possibly happen would be for your guest to have an empty plate at the end of the meal. They will, you know, they might have had people in the back selling things to buy more food to feed this guy who keeps eating and eating and eating. Because it would be a terrible, terrible shame to run out of food. In a way that it wouldn't be in my culture, but in their culture, this would have been devastating. This would have been devastating. And here in this story, when it says they ran out of wine, they weren't just going, "Oh, well, you know, give them some Coca-Cola instead. You know, they'll be fine. Don't worry about it." No, this was devastating. This would have brought shame to that couple and their families. To run out of wine would have been appalled. This would have been something that people would have been talking about for years. And Mary, being the one who's hovering, notices that they're out of wine, and she goes to Jesus and tells him to do something. You have to do something. They're out of wine. Now, there are some people who think that maybe Mary is just asking Jesus to do something because he is her son. And they notice that her husband, Joseph, is really absent in the gospel accounts. Many people think that her husband, Joseph, died. And so Jesus has been the oldest male in the family and has been the resourceful son who is always there to help Mary, who's always been honoring her and been respectful for her. And so when she asks him to do something, being the responsible son, he's going to do something. There are some people who think that's what was going on here, you know. Jesus, they're out of wine. Do something, you know. Go to the wine store and buy more wine. We've got to fix this. Most people, and I agree with them, think that there is something else going on here. You see, Mary is in a very unique position. She knows, in a way, no one else on the planet knows who Jesus is. Because her pregnancy was miraculous.
And she has lived for 30 years with that knowledge. And you know, it's interesting to me how good some people are at math. They're very good at it. They meet Mary and Jesus and, it's Jesus' birthday. When were you married? And they can very quickly calculate. And wherever Mary went, there was this murmuring. She's the one who got married after. Yeah, they did the deed, you know. After they, you know, they... And you know, so Mary always was at this point of having to defend herself. Well, actually, no, we didn't have sex before we were married. God made me pregnant. Oh, yeah, right, Mary. You know, so she's 30 years she's lived with this. 30 years. She's lived knowing Jesus was unlike anyone else. And now, we saw in John chapter 1, John the Baptist has come, and he's said some incredible things. There he is, the Son of God. There he is, the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. There he is, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. There he is, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Mary's watching this. He's begun to gather disciples. He's begun the process. Do you know any parent that doesn't like to see their kids succeed? I mean, seriously. You know, your kid gets involved in sports. You want him to come in first. You do. It's my kid out there. You see what he just did? Mary knows who Jesus is. And she is so excited. I can just see, Jesus, they're out of wine. It's time. Do something. Do something, Jesus. 30 years I've been waiting for this. It's time. Can't you just feel Mary thinking that? And this is his response. Woman, Jesus was without sin. Never sinned. Think about it. One of the commandments, honor your father and mother. 30 years, he has always honored his father and mother. 30 years. How many parents would say, oh, that'd be great if my kids, you know, always honored. Now, it's the time for the start of his ministry, and mom comes with a request. They have no more wine. And he doesn't say, Mom. No, he says, Woman. He says, Woman. How many moms would be taken aback if your child said something like that to you? Oh, yeah. Now, I don't think this was derogatory. You know, there's a way of saying the word woman which would be a real put down. Oh, woman, get me another beer. You know, it's a real put down. And I don't think that is the tone of voice that Jesus had here. But he is redefining the relationship. He is redefining the relationship. Mary, you are not the boss of me. Remember who I am. Woman, you are woman. I am God. But that's not all he says. Literally, he says this. What you and me. What you and me. Does that sound like funny English? Yeah, it does. It was kind of funny Greek, too. That's literally the translation. What you and me. It was an idiom, a phrase that could mean multiple things depending on the context. It could mean, what is it in our relationship? What is it between you and me? What is our relationship? It could mean, why are you bringing me into this? What do I have to do with this relationship, with what's going on here? What do I have to do with this situation that you bring me into it? It could mean, what is in our relationship that you think you can involve me in this situation? Why are you involving me in this? Why are you asking this of me? And then he says, my hour has not come. It is not time yet. His hour, his time, his moment is a phrase that we see going throughout the Gospel of John that refers to the hour of his glorification, the hour when he accomplishes his purpose, the moment for which he came, the cross. The cross. It's Mary, it's not time yet for the big thing. That's coming, Mary. That's coming, woman. My hour has not yet come. He's really putting her in her place. He's saying, Mary, woman, I am God. I am the Son of God. I have come for a purpose, and I am here to do His will, and I'm going to listen to Him and do what He wants me to do. Don't think because you had some special role that you get to boss me around. It doesn't work that way, Mary. I came to be your Savior. Mary tells the servants, do whatever he says. Now what did Mary expect at this point? Don't know. Honestly, the text doesn't tell us what she expected at this moment. Other than Jesus would probably do something. Don't know what. Don't know. Mary has brought this problem to his attention. She's kind of been put in her place. Maybe her zeal was too strong. She presumed some things. But she still believes that Jesus is going to do something. maybe he's just going to send the servants out to buy more wine. He's going to do something. So she says to the servants, do whatever he says. Jesus sees six large containers, six large jars. And he tells the servants, go and fill them up with water. And they fill them up to the brim, completely full. And then he tells them to take some water and take it to the guy in charge. And somewhere along the line, it changes to wine. Why did he do this? It's a good question. We'll get back to it in a moment. But I want you to think about the incredible amount of wine that Jesus has created. On the low end, each container contained 100 bottles of wine. And there were six containers. Now, my math may not be very good, but that's 600 bottles of wine. Okay? That's a lot of wine. Now, not only that, when the guy in charge tastes the wine, he's blown away. Now, I've known some couples here in France, our translator being one of them, who got married. And I remember watching them go through the process of planning the wedding. And one of the big things they did was they went around and sampled wine because they wanted to have the perfect wine for their wedding. No, and every couple does that. They want the best. And I'm sure this couple in this wedding did the same thing. But when the guy in charge tastes the wine that came from Jesus, he says, wait. Everybody serves the good stuff first. This wine is way better than the wine we served first. What's going on? So I want you to think about the amount of wine and the abundance of wine, and the quality of the wine that Jesus produced in this miracle. Why does he choose to do this? Why does he choose this for his first miracle? It could be that this is somewhat symbolic. Okay, we've got these large jars, these large containers, and they're used in a Jewish purification rite. The Jews were concerned with being ceremonially clean. And so when they came in, they ceremoniously washed their hands because they might have contacted something that made them sinful. So they washed their hands. And it could be that Jesus looked at those containers and said, oh, perfect. Perfect. I'm going to take that ceremonial water and turn it into wine. Because that ceremonial washing doesn't do anything. And in 3 years, I'm going to have my disciples together and I'm going to take a cup of wine and say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this wine is a symbolic thing, that the old religious way of trying to get rid of sin is gone forever to be replaced by my blood, my wine. Could be. Could be that that's the reason that he did that. But I think there's another reason, because there's some prophecies in the Old Testament that fit into this. There's some prophecies in the Old Testament that we need to be aware of. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 says this: on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I think he saw this as the perfect opportunity to do something that people who understood the Old Testament would understand. This abundance of wine, better than anyone had ever tasted, was meant to show who he was. Salvation has come. Which is why it's really strange the way he did this miracle. You ever think about that? This is his first miracle. Who saw it? Who saw it? The servants in the back room. Maybe his disciples. That's who saw the miracle. That's who saw it. You know, I think any one of us, if we were in charge of this production, we probably would have advised him to do it a little differently. You know? We would have advised him to make sure everybody saw this. Oh, they're out of wine. Oh, it's a wedding. This is perfect. There are photographers. There are videographers. Let's get them all set up. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. Come to my attention that they're out of wine. This is their lucky day, and this is your lucky day, because you are about to see something that's going to be talked about for a long, long time. You are about to see my first miracle. Now, if I could have the servants bring these stone jars over here, put them up right here, and fill them up with water. Oh, not just a little water. Fill them up to the brim. Now, I need 6 people to come up here and verify that there is water in these jars. Stick your arm all the way down and all the way back up so we can see that it's just water. Okay? Now everybody watch this. Watch real close. I'm going to stand a long way away, and I'm going to ask somebody from the audience who has a cup to come up and just take some of the wine. And everybody was amazed. It was all caught on video. See, it's my first miracle. I got many more to come. Many, many, many more to come. Be sure to follow me on Facebook. And my disciples will be selling CDs, DVDs, and books as you leave. For an extra €5, I'll be glad to sign a copy. I mean, that's what we would tell Jesus to do. But he doesn't do that. He almost does it in secret. Where nobody knows. The servants know. The disciples know. Why does he do it that way? Why does he do it that way? I think there are several reasons. Perhaps the biggest reason says in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage should be honored by all. This was a very special time for this couple. If he did it big in public, he would be stealing their day. And Jesus isn't like that. To me, it speaks a little bit of just who Jesus is. He's not going to steal that from them. He honors marriage. This is a good thing that's happening. People are going to have 3 years to find out about me. I don't want to steal this from them. So I think it speaks something about who Jesus is. At the same time, he's not going to leave this couple, this new family, in a place that's going to bring incredible disgrace. He is going to solve the problem for them. Okay? He's going to do it in a way that honors their marriage. What happened? What happened after that master of the wedding tasted the wine and said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first. You've saved the best for last." What happened after that? Don't know. Don't know what happened after that, but I think it's pretty easy to imagine what happened after that. The bridegroom says, what are you talking about? We did serve the good wine first. And the master said, no, this wine is much better than what we served at first. And the bridegroom said, well, let me taste some. And he tastes it. And it is unlike any wine he has ever tasted. This makes the good stuff he bought taste like vinegar. Where did this come from? Well, the servants brought it to me. Servants, where did you get this? Jesus. And the bridegroom comes to Jesus. What can I say? What Why? What? Thank you, but I don't understand. And Jesus probably paraphrased another prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And Jesus offers the invitation to the bridegroom, come, come, that your soul may live. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible moment, this wedding that Jesus attends. Now, there would be other big events that Jesus attended where he did make a pretty big splash, you know. Jesus never attended a funeral that he didn't upset, you know. You bring the dead person back to life and it kind of causes a stir. He wasn't afraid to do that for funerals. But weddings, this one he honored, and yet he showed who he was. What are we supposed to learn from this? Why do we need to hear this today? I think there are three reasons. First of all, it says that his disciples saw this and believed. John tells us that everything that he wrote down, everything that he recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. And so one of the reasons why we're looking at this today is because God is calling some of you today to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. To say, Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the Son of God. You did die on the cross for my sins, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. So that's one reason. There's a second reason. And that's because there are some of you here today who are very much like the wedding couple. Very much like the wedding couple. You've done your very best. You've done your very, very best at life. And you're out of wine. You're out of wine. And you can't do any more. And you're out of wine. I don't know what the particular situation is. Maybe it is a marriage situation. And your marriage has run out of wine. Maybe you've been married and you have kids. And the whole raising kid thing has been such a... frankly, so much work, and you're out of wine. You're out of wine. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's nothing you can put your finger on, but you're just dry. Jesus wants to touch your dryness. Jesus wants to make your dryness become an overflowing fountain. Jesus wants to be involved right now in your life. He wants to show up at your wedding and turn water into wine. If you're part of those two groups, either someone who wants to accept Jesus for the first time or someone whose life is dry, I want to invite you in a few minutes to go back and talk with and pray with people on our prayer and care team. That's what they're there for. That's what they're there for. You know, Ashwini is a member of our prayer and care team. You think maybe Jesus has turned water into wine in her life? Yeah. She'd love to pray with you. So if you're part of those groups, I just want to encourage you in a little bit. You can go back and pray with the prayer and care team. There's a third reason, third group. And you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus and you're sitting here today saying, Jesus has turned my water into wine. And you know what it means to have the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. You understand all of that. And you're here today and you're full, but you look around. You look around and you see some people who are like that wedding couple. They are out of wine. And I want to challenge you with what Mary did. What did Mary do? The first thing she did was she went to Jesus and talked to him about it. That's the first thing she did. And so I want to challenge you to pray, to go to Jesus and talk to him about those you know who are dry, who are out of wine, who need the touch of Jesus. And then to have the heart of Mary to say, do whatever he says. Do whatever he says. However Jesus wants to get involved in that situation, do whatever he says. All right? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this. Lord, this story, this history, this event, what an incredible, life-changing event that you are inviting us to be a part of. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray that they would come to know you, that they would feel your touch in their life, that they would ask you to come into their lives, that they would open their lives to you. For those who are here who are dry, I pray that you would fill them to overflowing with your Spirit. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would make us like Mary, that we would be people of prayer and people of obedience, that we would see the world around us transformed by your healing and powerful salvation. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.